So the mighty roar finally comes the culmination in today's story. We have been on a journey together throughout the book of Daniel over the last several weeks as we have kind of examined his life and the life of his three friends. We began this journey with Daniel as a kid, a young teenage boy being taken away into captivity as a slave teenager, along with several others, including three of his close friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Or as my oldest daughter likes to say, Radshack, Meshach, and Abednego. And with each of the preceding chapters, we have grown with these characters as they have aged. But not only have they grown physically, they have also grown spiritually in their maturity and their walk with the Lord as they have faced different trials and obstacles. And hopefully, we as well have grown along with them as we have learned valuable life lessons about following God in a hostile world. In chapter 1, we have seen all four of these teenage boys make a stand to not defile themselves and lose their God-given identity. And then in chapter 2, we saw Daniel reflecting all glory to Yahweh his God in direct distinction to the other false gods who were unable to tell or interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And then in chapter 3, we saw Daniel's three friends stand in the face of the king when they were commanded by an earthly king to disobey the King of Kings. As they continue to grow, we saw Daniel interpret another dream in chapter 4 that again demonstrates the dominance of Yahweh as king and that none other can stand beside him. And then just last week, Daniel is able to interpret the mysterious handwriting on the wall that once again shows how Yahweh, the one and only true God, the God of the Bible, is sovereign over all of creation. So now we come to, in one sense, the end of the life of Daniel. Chapter 6 marks the end of the narrative portion of the book of Daniel. And the remaining chapters 7 through 12, mark a significant change as the author shifts from narrative writing to prophetic writing as he recounts different dreams and visions that Daniel has. Daniel is an old man at this point when we get to chapter 6. And we have seen both his faith and dependence on God continue to grow throughout his life as he has aged. As the main point of this series has highlighted, God is in control. And therefore, our only adequate response is that we will put our faith in him. That has been shown over and over and over again with this journey through the book of Daniel. And it will be shown again here in this story. And this all kind of culminates with this last story of Daniel. A story that I'm sure most in here, if not all, are quite familiar with. This is one of the many stories that we have heard repeatedly through childhood. If we were blessed to grow up in a Christian home. If not, well, you now get the privilege of examining this incredible story for the first time along with the rest of us. So, in light of that, I want to pause for a moment and pray before we dive into this text. Because whether this is the first time or the 100th time hearing this story, my hope and prayer is that this story hits you in a fresh and beautiful way like never before. So that, and here's the reason why, so that we can marvel at the greatness of our God and serve him as our sovereign Savior with renewed vigor and passion in our lives. So let's go to the Lord and ask his blessing over this time. Father, we come to your word yet again. Lord, I pray that that would be a mark of every single life in this room, a mark of every single follower of you, that we would come to your word over and over and over again and submit ourselves to what it teaches. Lord, this is a story that many of us are familiar with. Lord, I pray that it would not fall on deaf ears, Lord, but I pray that your spirit would prick our attention to what you want to communicate to us this morning, what you want to communicate to me, what you want to communicate to every believer in here, every single person in here. Lord, we know that you speak. You are a God who continues to speak, and you speak powerfully through your word. We ask that that would take place this morning. We pray these things in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. So our very first point, hopefully you got a handout when you came in this morning. I am going to encourage you to get out a pen and that handout and to be actively taking notes this morning. There's a few different things that I'm going to ask you to write down. Some of them are kind of fill in the blank, as you'll see there with the main points that we're going to be making. But there's a couple other things that I'll be asking you to kind of mark along the way. But our first point is this: be true to God regardless of the cost. Be true to God regardless of the cost. See, Daniel had honored God all of his life. And now that he's old, as Pastor Allen kind of mentioned last week, most scholars believe he's in his 80s at this point, probably in his late 80s by this point. Honoring God above all else has become second nature to Daniel because he has consistently done so for his entire life. Remember, we started this study with him as a teenage boy, and we've gotten different glimpses of his life and the life of his friends as we've gone along. And we've seen a consistent following after God, a consistent faithfulness in the life of Daniel with each of those glimpses. And so we've seen that his entire life, he has lived consistently in faithfulness. And God has repeatedly blessed him in his faithfulness. With each of the previous reigns of Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, Daniel was exalted to a distinguished place of honor. And that continues with the current reign of King Darius. So, if you got your Bibles with you, let's go ahead and direct our attention to Daniel chapter 6. And we're actually going to start at the end of chapter 5. If you noticed, many of these chapters, Pastor Allen has pointed out, there's a good bit of time span that has taken place between these chapters. Sometimes up to 20, 30 years between the ending of one chapter and the start of another chapter. That is not true for this chapter. Chapter 6 falls closely on the heels of chapter 5 and is really closely connected to it. So in light of that, we're going to read the last verse here in chapter 5. Belshazzar has been killed, and we pick up in verse 31 of chapter 5. After Belshazzar was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. And that carries on to verse 1 of chapter 6. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom. And then over them, over those 120 satraps, there's three high officials, of whom Daniel was one. He was one of those three high officials, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might not suffer any loss. Verse 3, then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. So here we see the blessing of God continue in the life of Daniel because of his faithfulness. Now that we work through today's text, one main truth that I want everyone to be able to walk away with from this concluding story to the life of Daniel is this. Right now, you're laying a foundation for who you're going to become. I want you to write that down in your notes. Hopefully, you got that handout. You can write it there on the front page, or you can maybe flip it over to the back side. I want you to write that down, because I want this to go with you. Right now, you are laying a foundation for who you're going to become. The foundation for Daniel had been laid throughout his entire life. And now that he's an old man, Daniel has become a man like the one described in James 3:17, who possessed spiritual wisdom that comes from above. Let's look at that. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle. It's open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Many of those attributes are reflected in the life of Daniel, as we've seen over the past few weeks. Or maybe he's like the psalmist that's described in Psalm 92, verses 12 through 15, where it says, the righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. You see, Daniel always did what he should, and he never did what he should not. As all who followed Jesus should be, he was a model worker and employee. And that has been exhibited throughout the life of Daniel. Now, I do want to make clear, with that statement, we're not saying that Daniel was sinless. The Bible makes it very clear that there was one human who walked this earth in completely sinless fashion, and that was not Daniel. That was a guy named Jesus, and he is the only one who has done so. Daniel fits in the category, like all the rest of us, that Romans 3:23 describes, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The only one who did not fit in that category was Jesus. But Daniel is one of the very few men in Scripture that there is not a record of his sin, that it is not recorded that he sinned in a specific way in Scripture. And so in many ways, Daniel reflects Jesus in a really powerful and beautiful way. And I hope we're going to see that as we work through this text. So in light of that, the thought of a faithful 80-year-old man being thrown into a pit with ravenous lions simply for praying, it grabs us in an almost inexplicable manner. It seems completely unfair because, well, it is. Let's read on to see how this comes about, how Daniel gets thrown into a pit of ravenous lions. Pick up in verse 4. We see that Daniel's about to be exalted by the king and put into a distinguished place of honor. So we carry on the story in verse 4. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful. If you're a mark in your Bible, I know some of you don't like to mark in your Bibles, and I get that. But if you are, I encourage you to mark that. Underline it, highlight it, do whatever. Draw a box around it, mark that phrase. He was faithful. That is a key phrase to understanding this text and really understanding the whole life of Daniel. He was faithful. I've got it underlined in my Bible. He was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Verse 6. Then these high officials and satraps came together by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and the injunction. You know, it's interesting, their plea before the king says that all the high officials and satraps have come together in agreement over this. But they're obviously excluding Daniel. Daniel was one of those high officials and satraps, and he very clearly was not in agreement with this. So there's a decent level of deceit involved with this petition before the king. As we kind of work through Daniel chapter 6, did you know that Daniel is actually mentioned in another Old Testament book other than the book of Daniel? In Ezekiel chapter 14, verses both 14 and 20, he is mentioned alongside of two other men, Noah and Job, as faithful men of righteousness. I love what Chuck Swindoll and Danny Akin say about the life of Daniel. They say this: Daniel's relationship with the Lord was not crisis-oriented. It was a consistent walk with God that people saw daily. And when emergencies or crises presented themselves, Daniel was already prepared to meet them and handle them. His daily communion with God had so shaped his character that he was ready no matter what. The decision to go to the lion's den had been settled many years earlier. The cost had already been counted. To be untrue to his God was never an option for Daniel. One of my favorite ways to study scripture is to think about how this passage that we're currently looking at connects with the continuous flow of scripture. No scripture is isolated. It connects to all of what scripture says. And to do this, it's helpful to ask two questions. First, how does this passage point backwards to the beginning of scripture and show us how it's connected with what comes prior, what comes before that passage? And then to ask really the opposite question of how does this passage point forward to Christ and to the writings of the New Testament? Well, we see very quickly that this passage points us back to the curse of, in Genesis 3:15, that there would be continuous hostility between God's people and Satan's people. Genesis 3:15, this is after the fall, God came and gave a curse to Adam and Eve and the serpent, and in the curse to the serpent, or to Satan, he says, I will put enmity, or hostility, conflict, between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. So the offspring of Eve would be at continual conflict with the offspring of Satan. And so we see this coming into play here with this passage, and we've seen this come into play really all throughout the Old Testament. We'll also see numerous ways in which this passage not only points us backwards, but points us forward to Jesus and the writings of the New Testament as we continue working throughout the text. One of those ways is evident right now, as Jesus, Paul, and Peter all talk about how suffering will be associated with following Jesus. For instance, 1 Peter 4:12 through 14 tells us, and note the possible allusions to Daniel here in this text. Peter tells us, "Dear friends, don't be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes among you to test you as if something unusual were happening to you. Instead, rejoice as you share in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may also rejoice with great joy when his glory is revealed. If you are ridiculed for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you." You know, we live in a world where we see political rivalries play out before us with intense hostility. I mean, I'm sure there was jealousy over Daniel's planned promotion that really motivated these other political leaders, really driving them all to unite together and put aside their own differences for a time. And this was all done in order to take down one political rival named Daniel, who has a different ideology than they do. It's amazing how the enemy can effectively unite together for a time to complete some evil agenda that they have on mind. That has been true in Daniel. It's true prior to Daniel. We see that that's true today. And I want us to maybe note the foreshadowing to Herod and Pilate that we see here. When you look at the trial of Jesus, when he is arrested and put on trial, there's some very clear parallels here that I want to point three of them out. One, we see that in the story of Daniel, all the other rulers set aside their differences to accomplish this evil. We see that's true in Herod and Pilate with the trial of Jesus, that the Gospels are pretty clear to note that Herod and Pilate were not friends. They did not like each other, but through the trial of Jesus, because Pilate sent Jesus to Herod, they became friends, and that friendship lasted for a time after the death and resurrection of Jesus. So we see these rulers setting aside their differences to accomplish a horrendous evil. Second parallel we see is that there is nothing evil found in Daniel. So something has to be made up. It's exactly true in the trial of Jesus. There is nothing evil found in Jesus, and so they got to make up some kind of charge to send him to the cross and crucify him. A third parallel we see is the trickery and language to the king to persuade him the way that they want. As the religious leaders came before Pilate, there's a lot of trickery in the language and deceit in what they say to the king, to Pilate, in order to get Jesus executed. So some very clear parallels between what we read here in Daniel and what we see in Jesus as well. Let's go back to our text and continue with the story. Daniel chapter 6, we're going to pick up in verse 10. So the document has been signed by King Darius. There's And so we'll pick up and read on from there. Verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. Again, if you don't mind marking your Bibles, go ahead and underline or highlight that. As he had done previously. It clearly connects back to verse 4 where I had you mark that he was faithful. This is evidence of his faithfulness. As he had done previously. This is something that was consistent in the life of Daniel. Verse 11. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, The thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day. Notice this little hint of anti-Semitism that they throw in there, a little jab of anti-Semitism. Daniel, that Jewish person, one of the exiles from Judah, he doesn't pay any attention to you. Let's continue on to verse 15. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, Know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and the Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. As we reflect on this passage right here, I love this quote by Dr. Daniel Aiken. He says, Christian character is not forged in the moment of adversity. Christian character is revealed in the moment of adversity. I think that summarizes this story particularly really well. Once Daniel has learned of the document signed by the king, what does he do? He does what he has always done. He obeys God rather than man. He's like Peter in Acts 5:29 when Peter says, We must obey God rather than man. For the devoted follower of King Jesus, Caesar will always lose to Christ when it comes to loyalty, obedience, and worship. Always. Daniel's life was so marked by faithfulness that these corrupt leaders knew how Daniel would respond. Daniel knew that past faithfulness would be no substitute for present faithfulness. Daniel knew with this situation that he couldn't get a by. He couldn't be like, all right, God, I've been faithful to you for 80 plus years now. You'll let me off the hook if I decide not to pray for these next 30 days. Or if I decide to pray in secret for these next 30 days. No, Daniel knew that there is no such thing as a secret Christian. There is no such thing as living a life of faithfulness in secret. Our life is meant to be a public display of who Jesus and what he has done in our lives. Man, what a testimony to know that you can count on a man of God to be a man of God. What would our culture potentially look like today if we could count on those who claim to be men of God to actually be men of God? That leads us to our second point. Our second point is this. Trust that God is able to deliver you. Trust that God is able to deliver you. Let's pick up our story again. Verse 16. We see that Daniel has continued to live a life of faithfulness even after he knew of the injunction that was signed by the king. They caught him in the act. They came to the king. And there's nothing that can be done about it. Verse 16, then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually," again, mark that, underline that, "whom you serve continually." Notice the power of that. Daniel had lived a life of faithfulness so much that not only he knew about his faithfulness, not only did his enemies know about his faithfulness, the king himself knew about his faithfulness. Everyone who had any association at all with Daniel knew exactly what Daniel was going to do in this situation. He had lived his life of faithfulness consistently day after day after day after day, so that there was no doubt in anybody's mind, whether they were enemy or friend of Daniel, that he was going to do what he has always done. He was going to be man of faithfulness. He was going to live his life in righteousness before God. "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his place, to his palace, and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. You know, this is not the first time that faithfulness has been on display on the verge of death. In fact, there are many parallels back to the story that we looked at in Daniel chapter 3 when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego made a courageous stand for God in the face of death. The words of these three friends of Daniel back in chapter 3 verses 17 through 18 are also fitting for Daniel here. We read that this is how they responded to King Nebuchadnezzar. They said, "Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace." For Daniel, it's from the lion's den, so maybe substitute that in. "And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship what you have set up." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego made that stance verbally many years ago with a different king. Daniel is now making that exact same stance by his actions and the way that he lives out his life. For all four of these Hebrew men, this issue of faithfulness was settled in their hearts long before they faced their challenge of impending death. They had lived a life of faithfulness to know that this is the life that I'm going to choose to live, even when death is staring me in the face. I want to use an illustration to kind of demonstrate this. So this is a chair that many of you are sitting in right now, exactly like the chairs that all of you are sitting in right now. And I observed some of you as you were coming in, and I noticed a few things. And I want to highlight maybe two things that I observed. There's two things that I didn't see a single one of you do, that at least I was watching. Not a single one of you came up to your chair and examined the chair. Nobody like picked up the chair and was like, "Oh, looks like this back leg. Yep, that looks pretty sturdy. Let me check this back leg. Yep, that one looks good. Yep, the structure looks pretty good. I don't see any weaknesses or anything in it. Okay. I think it looks pretty good." Not a single one of you did that. Something else that I observed is not only did a single person examine the chair, not a single one of you tested the chair. Nobody came up to this chair and was like, "Eh." Almost as if they were afraid to like crumble under somebody touching it. Or nobody like sat here and like pried against the back and was like, "All right, I think, yep, that back seems pretty sturdy. It's gonna support me when I lean back against it." Nobody kind of timidly like put their hand down and was like, oh, okay. Yeah, that's good. Okay. Not a single one of you did that. And I'm playing this up, but why? Why did none of you do that? And here's the reason why. Because you all have sat in chairs thousands, if not millions of times. In fact, many of you in this room have sat in these exact chairs hundreds of times. And that chair has never failed you. Your faith in that chair has been tested over and over and over and over and over again. And that's exactly what we see in the life of Daniel. That his faith in his God had been tested over and over and over and over again, so that he knew without a shadow of a doubt that his God was going to be faithful. Even though we see the faithfulness of Daniel on display here, Daniel knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that the faithfulness of his God exceeded his own faithfulness, and that he could rely on that. The one difference between the faith that we have in these chairs and the faith that we should have in our God is the fact that one day, this chair will not be faithful. There will be a day when this chair fails its test of faithfulness, when somebody sits in it and it does crumble. Whether that's a year from now or 100 years from now, I have no clue. But someday, this chair is going to be unable to do what it is called to do. And that is never going to be true of our God. Our God is going to be faithful as he has been for thousands of years and on into eternity. The faithfulness of God is going to prove true every single time. And this is a truth that Daniel knew that he could bank on, that he could live his life according to. He knew he could trust the faithfulness of God. Let's continue with our story back to Daniel 6, we're going to read verses 19 through 24. So Daniel is currently in the lion's den at this point. He had been thrown in. What happens to Daniel is not revealed yet in the text. The king is very disturbed. So we pick it up in verse 19. Then, at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually," again, mark that phrase, "whom you serve continually." It has popped up over and over again, demonstrating the faithfulness of Daniel, "whom you serve continually. Has he been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king. I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him. Why? Because he had trusted in his God. Again, mark that phrase. Verse 24, and the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Kind of gruesome ending to the part that we just read. I've always previously kind of read that in victory and triumph, and I think that's a little bit of how we're supposed to read it, but there's also just a really somber side to that as well. A guy named Sinclair Ferguson provides an excellent example of how to connect this story to the beginning pages of Scripture by looking back, specifically to the curse in Genesis 3:15, but also by looking forward to the glorious promises of Jesus in the New Testament. Let me read his words for us, because I can't put it in a better way than he does of summarizing what we just read. He says this, "In a fallen and sinful world, there is a somber side to the salvation of God's people. The deliverance of Eve's seed is always accompanied by the bruising of the head of the serpent. Christ delivers those who were subject to a lifelong fear of death by destroying the one who had the power of death. The dark side to Daniel's deliverance is the judgment that falls on those who had sought to destroy the kingdom of God. They and their entire families, even wives and children, were cast into the den of lions and immediately attacked and devoured. Herodotus informs us that such punishment of entire families was meted out according to Persian law. It was a terrible end. Their gods were unable to deliver them from the lions, whereas Daniel's God had delivered them. The one who was in Daniel was stronger than the one who is in the world. Words that are echoed in the New Testament. So that leads us to our third point. Our third and final point is to turn to God for the sake of the nations. Turn to God for the sake of the nations. As our story in Daniel 6 comes to an end, as well as the narrative portion of the book of Daniel, we read these words. I'm going to read verse 25 through 27. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall never be to the end, shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. Note that through Daniel's faithfulness, the glory of Jehovah is being proclaimed to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. This is just a foretaste of what will come to pass at the end of time when we read in Revelation 7 that a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, they are standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And none of this should take us by surprise. I'm sure it did not take Daniel by surprise, because prior to Daniel, it was written in Proverbs 21, Solomon says, "A king's heart is like channeled water in the Lord's hand. He, God, directs it wherever he chooses." And in this story in particular, God chose to direct it to a glorious proclamation about the sovereignty of God that spanned all of the earth. It is clear from the writings of Daniel that he knew his scripture incredibly well. So he was assuredly familiar with this passage, as well as the one from Psalm 2 that almost comically summarizes the story. We're not going to read all of Psalm 2, but I have the first four verses for you here, and note the connections to this story and how it kind of comically summarizes it. Psalm 2 says, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us burst their pawns apart and cast away their cords from us.' He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision." We see that playing out almost exactly in this story in Daniel chapter 6. And then this very last verse in Daniel chapter 6 summarizes not only the life of Daniel, but also of everyone who chooses to live a life of consistent faithfulness before the Lord. Let's look at the last verse. Verse 28, the last verse in Daniel chapter 6, tells us this. "So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian." Again, this seems to be a foretaste of what James says in chapter 4, verse 10, when he says, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." Daniel had consistently lived out a life of humility before the Lord, a life of faithfulness in the jaws of death. Will this be true in our lives as well? Again, back to the main point. Right now, you are laying a foundation for who you are going to become. That is true for everyone sitting in this room, whether it's a young student or someone who's elderly. For those who might be elderly, you might be thinking, my foundation has already been laid. I am who I am. I'm not going to be changing a whole lot in the near future. And so my question to you would be, yeah, your foundation may already be laid for who you are, but what kind of foundation are you laying for those who will come after you? For the generations that will succeed you? For your children, grandchildren, maybe great-grandchildren? What kind of foundation are you laying for them over the years to come? Right now, every single one of us is laying a foundation for who you are going to become or for who those will become following you. As we have worked our way through the narrative portion of Daniel over the past several weeks, but specifically through Daniel chapter 6 today, we have seen a few glimpses of how this story beautifully fits with the entire flow of Scripture by looking backwards to previous Scripture, but also by looking forward to the writings of the New Testament. We as a church, we believe that all of Scripture points to Jesus and is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. While we have pointed out a few places along the way that have some pretty clear parallels to Jesus, we've really only just scratched the surface. Part of what makes Daniel 6 such an incredible story are the multiple ways that it shines the beauty of Christ through this text. Let me show you some of them. And some of these, I got to give credit where credit's due. I was teaching the youth through the book of Daniel a couple years ago, and a girl named Anna McCauley, who was one of our students, she was in Virginia. Her pastor was leading them through a study of the book of Daniel as well. And we connected about several different passages, but this one particularly, she sent me a list of amazing correlations to Christ in Daniel chapter 6. And so I've borrowed some of those for us this morning, so some of these come from her. So give credit where credit's due. But I want to point out just real quick some of the amazing correlations to Christ that we see in this text. In Daniel chapter 6, verse 10 through 12, we see that Daniel was arrested for praying. And then in Matthew 26, verses 36 through 46, we see that Jesus was arrested while praying. In Daniel 6, verse 17, a stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the tomb and sealed by the officials with their rings of power. The exact same thing takes place in the execution of Jesus in Matthew 27, verse 66, where a stone is rolled over the tomb and it's sealed by the ring of power of Pilate. A third way we see this is that in Daniel chapter 6, verse 19, a visitor named King Darius comes very early in the morning. And then in Matthew 28:1, we got multiple visitors, Mary and Mary, who come very early in the morning to the tomb to check on Jesus. Daniel 6:21, Daniel proclaims when King Darius comes to him, he says, "O King, live forever." And in Matthew 28:6, we see that the King lives forever. In Daniel chapter 6, verse 22, in the first portion of that verse, Daniel says, "My God sent his angel so that Daniel could tell the king of God's power over death." And then in Matthew 28, verses 2 through 3, God sent his angel to tell Mary and Mary that death has no power over God. In Daniel 6, 22, the second part of that verse, Daniel proclaims, "I have been found innocent in his sight." And then in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, we see that Jesus is the innocent lamb through whom everyone can be found innocent in God's sight. The parallels and the correlation to Jesus are astounding in this text. And I hope you're able to see that in this text, as well as all of Scripture, it points to and magnifies Jesus as Lord of all, as our sovereign Savior. So when we look at the life of Daniel as a whole, we see that Daniel was totally innocent, but betrayed by the law and authorities. He was arrested for his prayer life and sentenced to a capital punishment that was created by the Persians, with a stone rolled over him and sealed. And he was greeted early the next morning by the king. But about 400 years later, we will see that by looking at the life of Jesus as a whole, that Jesus was totally innocent, but betrayed by a friend. He was arrested while praying, sentenced to a capital punishment that was created by the Persians and perfected by the Romans. There was a stone that was rolled over his tomb. Mary and Mary got up early on the third day to find Jesus, and early in the morning, they encountered the King of Kings. This is the sovereign Savior that we serve. We will put our faith in him. That is the only reasonable response that we have. For he is completely in control. I want to ask you to close your eyes and bow your heads. You're going to have an opportunity to respond here in just a minute. And I want to give you two different ways in which you can respond. The first one is this. Have you put your faith in him? To live a life of faithfulness that we see Daniel displaying is only possible if you are in Christ. You have to put your faith in him in order to live a life of faithfulness. And so if that is not true of you, I beg you to think about that. Come down here and spend some time in prayer. Come down here and talk to me about that. I'd love to hear about what God is doing in your life. Do not delay. Do not think that, hey, this is something that I can put on the back burner and get right at some time later in my life. If you have not surrendered your life over to Jesus, today is the day of your salvation. If you have already put your faith in him, I want to ask, what kind of foundation are you laying for who you will become? What kind of course in life are you headed towards? The decisions that you make are laying a certain type of foundation. Is that the type of foundation that is leading to a Christ-exalting life? Or is it the kind of foundation that is leading to a dead end? To a life that exalts you or some pet pleasure of yours? What kind of foundation is being laid in your life on a consistent basis? You'll have the opportunity to respond. I encourage you to respond however the Lord's leading, whether it's coming down here and praying or talking with me.